In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was another mass shooting just the other day, this time in Heston, Kansas. Three were killed, 14 injured. Like other shootings in recent days, a man apparently went into the place where he worked, randomly started shooting people to kill as many as possible. And the people who died there in Kansas, just like the people in San Bernardino or in Roseburg, Oregon, and so many of these other places, they went to work that day or school with just going about their day-to-day business, no idea that that would be their last day. Calamities like this and other things, a deadly tornado, a plane crash, an industrial accident, these things leave us filled with questions, grasping for answers. Whose fault was it? Who's to blame? If somebody would have known something and said something to somebody, could we have avoided the whole thing or at least cut down on the losses? And of course, people want to know the philosophical question. Why? Why did it happen to these people? And of course, that question is especially pressing whenever the victim is somebody innocent or somebody who is close to you and dearly loved. Then the question is that notorious one, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's nothing new under the sun, and so it seems people are in many ways the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. The ancients also wondered about the tragic events in their own days, and they also asked questions. And in Israel, they were particularly concerned to know if the tragic events should be understood as God's punishment for some particular sin. I mean, after all, the prophets had on numerous occasions promised that God would repay them for their wickedness. We heard Ezekiel saying as much this morning. We heard Paul talking this way about God's punishment on Israel. It seemed reasonable to them that perhaps they could figure out what wickedness was responsible for the latest tragedy. And it was that way of thinking that led them to put these questions to Jesus. They talked to Jesus about an incident that occurred in Galilee, and apparently there were some Galilean Jews offering sacrifices in the synagogue, and some of Pontius Pilate's men rushed in and killed them. You can imagine the outrage. You know, last year there were 8 people killed in a shooting at Charleston, South Carolina. It killed a pastor and some faithful members of the church, killed going to a Bible study and a prayer service. And we were outraged. But this particular incident in Galilee that the gospel reading is talking about, this also has a civil component. The soldiers of an occupying government committed the act. You can imagine, this is a highly sensitive issue to the Jewish people of the day because of all the political implications, but it also affected them theologically. They wanted to know what those Galileans had done in order to deserve such a terrible death. So Jesus said to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then Jesus went on to mention a similar tragedy. He said, "Those 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus' example is describing some kind of tragic accident in Jerusalem. Apparently a tower had fallen and crushed 18 people to death. But note that with both of these examples, Jesus denies the idea that these people died because of some awful sin. And each time he gives the questioners a warning. People wanted Jesus to tell them just outright, why did it happen? Who's to blame? Whose fault was it? We wanted to know, what did they do to deserve it? They wanted a simple, straightforward answer. But Jesus gives them no explanation. He answers their question with another question. Do you suppose that those people were more deserving of this tragedy than others? And both times he answers his own question saying no, emphatically no. No, they were not worse sinners than you. No, they were not more guilty than you. And furthermore, you yourselves are neither innocent nor righteous, nor are you without sin. And twice he tells them, and you too will perish if you do not repent. Without mincing words, our Lord sends the people a wake-up call, and this call was not just meant for first century hearers. It's meant for us as well. Jesus doesn't answer why this or that bad thing happened, but rather his call is to stop speculating and start repenting. His call is for people to stop asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And more importantly, we're to stop answering that question with those people deserved it because of their sins. Instead, our Lord calls us to repent and come to the realization where we can say, I myself deserve to perish for my sins. I myself am not a good person, and those bad things might just as well have happened to me. I'm a sinner. I live among sinners. All of us stand in need of repentance. And that's the point Jesus is trying to get across, and you and I must come to this realization as well. This is the conclusion to be reached by godly people if we are to be righteous. Namely, first thing we have to realize is that we're not righteous. All of us are sinners. And St. Paul, well aware of this reality, wrote this to the Romans. He says, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The point of this realization is that we ask the wrong question whenever we say, why do bad things happen to good people? Because in fact, before God, there are no good people. No, not even one. The question our Lord Jesus wants us to consider instead is, why do good things happen to bad people? And this is the question he would have us ask, and it's the question he himself answers by telling the parable of the fig tree. Jesus tells them about a man who came looking out on his fig tree that he had planted 3 years earlier, looking for fruit, and he finds it barren. And since it's only taking up space in the garden and not doing what it's supposed to do, he tells the vine dresser to get rid of it, cut it down. But at this point, the vine dresser pleads with the owner and asks for more time. He says, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then cut it down. In the parable, the fig tree represents people created by our holy God. Just as the tree is planted for the purpose of bearing fruit, so also the people are created to be faithful to God and serve him with good works that flow from faith. By not producing the fruit, the tree frustrates the owner of the garden and appears to him to be nothing but a waste of soil. So also, God looks down on his creatures when he sees his creation and sees the sinfulness of mankind and our inability to produce good works in keeping with repentance, he's frustrated. And in his justice and in his wrath, he says, they deserve to be cut down and thrown into the fire. But then there's another voice. An intercessor speaks up on behalf of the fig tree and says, wait, let me see if I can help. I'll dig around the roots. I'll fertilize the tree. Maybe we'll get a different result next year. Maybe it'll produce good fruit. This second voice of the intercessor is God's mercy, his kindness, his patience. And here's the key to understanding the question that Christ desires us to ask. Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, the answer to that is because God is patient, because he's kind, because he's merciful. The absence of judgment and tragedy in our lives is not a sign of God's approval or our righteousness. Instead, it's a sign of God's mercy, kindness, forbearance, and patience. He allows us more time instead of cutting us down right away, because he desires that we come to repentance and faith and that we live lives that produce good works. And he himself works to call us to faith. Like in the parable, he digs around the roots. He gives us nourishment. He's our intercessor, showing us grace that we may come to repentance and bear the good works that flow from faith. But you and I also know of another intercessor we have. He's the one who's called the one mediator between God and man. And of course, he is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who, although we deserve to be cut down, allowed the wrath of God to come down on him instead. He suffered in our place for our sake. And though he had no need of repentance, he himself perished. During this holy season of Lent, we focus on the suffering and death of our Lord. But what if we asked about Jesus and his sufferings the same question that he asked about the Galileans and their sufferings? Namely, do you think that Jesus is more guilty than others because he died a terrible death on the cross? Do you think that he was more sinful because he died in this way? Do you think that he was forsaken by God because of some great sin? And surprisingly, the answer to that question, or to those questions, is yes. Jesus, the one born without sin, the one who, though tempted, resisted sin, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us. Paul writes that he bore in his body not his own sins, not the sin of one man, but the sin of all men. And because he did so, he suffered and died a terrible death. And as awful as this is, we're glad he did it. Because we know that on account of his death, you and I and all believers have everlasting life. Through baptism, we are united to this awful death that Christ died. The sins that condemn us, our sins, have been placed on him, and they put him to death. And now we are buried with him, but just as we are united with him in his death, so also we are united with him in his resurrection. As surely as he rose again and conquered death, our sins are conquered, and death will have no power over us. Because he rose and ascended to the Father, we too will rise and live forever in our Father's kingdom. Whenever we're tempted to speculate on why bad things happen to quote-unquote good people, we're to remember that we're not especially good people. We're sinners, every last one of us. And the truth is, we don't know the reasons, specific reasons, why God allows things to happen as they do. What we do know is that as sinners living in a sinful world, we all bear the effects of sin. What's more, we know that apart from Christ, we can only see God as an angry judge, ready to chop us down at any moment and throw us into the fire because, like a fruitless fig tree, we're not what he has created us to be. But on account of Christ Jesus, we have an advocate, and we are not destroyed. On account of Jesus Christ, we know that God is patient and merciful with sinners. We know that he does not delight in the death of the wicked, as the prophet Ezekiel says, but rather he desires that we repent and receive the full forgiveness and life that he offers us in his Son. But there's one more important lesson to be learned from this passage, and that is that our time is limited. When the gardener interceded for the fig tree, he asked for only one more year. And it's interesting to note, we don't know what happens to the fig tree. Jesus kind of leaves this story hanging. Did the vine dresser, did his work on the thing bring about a result? Or did he cut it down? We don't know. But the important thing to know is that there's not an infinite amount of time for things to work out. You can't put off repentance forever. People will not have countless opportunities to come to faith. We are given one lifetime, and we never know when our soul will be required of us. Like those people who died suddenly and unexpectedly when the Tower of Siloam fell, or the people who died in recent tragedies in our own day. We never know. The time we have now is a gift from God, and he wants us to use it to his glory, living lives of repentance and rejoicing in the fact that we're forgiven sinners on account of Jesus Christ. But as you well know, there are many around us who've not heard Jesus' wake-up call that says, unless you repent, you too will perish. And so there are many who still need to hear that call from God who is just and condemns sin. But they also need to be told of our God who is kind and merciful and loves and forgives sinners. But don't put this off. If you know someone like this, pray for them. Go to them. Share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you will be interceding on their behalf. And by the grace of God, they too will repent and know the God who takes away sin and gives life and salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and continue with the prayers.